For the last 2 weeks, we've gone up into heaven with the Apostle John, and we've seen God's throne, and we've seen the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, and we've seen a great scroll with seven seals. And only Christ has been found worthy to loose the seals and to open the scroll. So this morning, Christ will loose the seals for us, and we will see the judgments awaiting the earth during the tribulation. Now that leads us to the question, by way of introduction, how do we know that this is talking about the tribulation? Normally when I've viewed multiple sermons on this, and normally when the sermons are preached, they just start by saying, this is the beginning of the tribulation. But how do we know that? How do we know it's not just talking about a random horse and a rider, and we don't know what time period it is? So we're going to discuss that for a few minutes by way of introduction. And the introduction will be much longer than the actual sermon. So how do we know that this is talking about the tribulation? Well, number one, the context says it. The context says it. If we look, first of all, in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, after this, I looked. Now, after what? After he has talked about the seven churches. He's sent the letters to the seven churches. The prophecy to the seven churches has been given. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So he's looking into the future. After the seven churches, he's looking into the future. And that follows the natural outline of the book of Revelation, which is given in chapter 1 and verse 19, which says, write therefore the things that you have seen, which he had just seen a vision of Christ in his glorified state. And then he said, write those things that are. And the things that are were the seven churches that existed at the time that John was writing. And then he said, and those things which are to take place after this. So here in chapter 4, he's going up into heaven and he's moving into the future. And these are things that will take place in the future. Now the question is, what future time is he talking about? What future time is he talking about? So let's turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7, and starting in verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? So in chapter 6 that we'll read today, there are some people that die during the tribulation, and so he says, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So these are they which came out of great tribulation. According to the book of Revelation, the cataclysmic events that are described in the future happen during the tribulation. This is a 7-year period of prophecy, particularly the last half of that 7 years. During this time, the last half of the 7 years of tribulation, that's when these terrible judgments are unleashed on the earth. Now, this period of time was prophesied in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Daniel. And so now we'll go back to Daniel chapter 9. And that would lead to the second point. The reason we know it's talking about the tribulation is because prophecy agrees with it. Prophecy agrees with it. And particularly today, we'll look at Daniel 9 and verses 24 through 27. If you want to understand the book of Revelation, you really have to read and study the book of Daniel. John, and in this prophecy, makes many allusions to the book of Daniel. And Daniel was basically the revelation of the Old Testament. So Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, this is Daniel's famous 70 weeks prophecy. And he says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, that is the Jews and Jerusalem, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So the Jews had 70 weeks to do all of this. That's not a lot of time if you think about it, 70 weeks. But when did this start? When did it start? Well, the next verse tells us when it started. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 3 score and 2 weeks, which adds up to 69 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. So this pinpoints the beginning of this 70-week period from the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. Now, when did this commandment take place? Well, the book of Nehemiah records this, and historically, this commandment took place in the month of Nisan in 445 B.C. That is a fixed date in history. It's a historical date, Nisan 445 B.C. Now, we calculate the prophecy from that date. So you have 7 weeks plus 62 weeks equals a total of 69 weeks. So from Nisan 445 B.C., we count 69 weeks until the Messiah. And that creates a problem for us. Because 445 B.C., add 69 weeks to that, to Jesus, and that's not enough time. Everybody following along with this? That creates a problem. Because the Bible clearly says from this commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, which is recorded in the book of Nehemiah and took place in the year of 445 B.C. in the month of Nisan. That's the Jewish month of Nisan. It says there will be 69 weeks, rather, till the Messiah. And that just didn't happen. So the question is, what does this mean? So scholars and Bible students traditionally have understood these weeks as symbolic. And the simplest formula is this. If each day of the week represents 1 year, and there are 7 days in the week, then you have each week representing 7 years of time. So each week representing 7 years of time. There are a total of 69 weeks here. So each week representing 7 years, you have 69 times 7, or 483 years. And if we have 483 years, now we're getting close to the time when Christ came to earth. The important thing is that in this prophecy, each week represents 7 years. Now we're going to move on to the next verse. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. That's a clear prediction of the death of Christ for the sins of the world. Messiah, that's Jesus, will be cut off, that's death, but not for himself. He didn't die for himself and his own sins, but he died for the sins of the world. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. So, according to the King James Study Bible, Sir Robert Anderson, who lived over 100 years ago. And you can read the book, blueletterbible.com. The website now has his entire book on it. It's called The Coming Prince. But Sir Robert Anderson calculated the end of the 69th week to fall on Palm Sunday just before the Lord's crucifixion. So he actually, I tried to do this using the chat bot, okay, because it can calculate formulas and all kinds of things. So I put it in there, 445 BC, using a Julian calendar, and I said, how much time? And chat GDP, or whatever the thing's called, it converted it. It's an app you can download on your phone. It's wonderful. It can write poetry. It can do all kinds of things. So I said, calculate the time. And so it went through this thing. Well, you have to calculate in leap years, and you have to convert this calendar to this calendar, and you have to convert this to days. Now, this is always a thing when people do this. They don't just use years. They have to convert it to days, and they have to consider leap years, and they have to consider conversion to different calendars. Well, Sir Robert Anderson did all of that. And what he came up with was that this, from 445 BC up to this point in time, 483 years later, converted to days, taking into account leap years and all of that, he calculated that the 69th week, the end of that week, fell on Palm Sunday just before the Lord's crucifixion. Now, the people of the prince that shall come, the second part of this is, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. So, this is talking about the Roman armies under Titus. So, in 70 A.D., Titus came with his armies and surrounded Jerusalem and destroyed the city. And this is what this is talking about. So this was fulfilled in 70 A.D. historically. Now we'll go to the next verse. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So you've had 69 weeks. Now you have, there's a total of 70 weeks in this prophecy. So you have 69 weeks of years. Now you have this last week, 7 years, prophetically. And it says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week or 7 years. He is the prince that shall come. Remember, the last verse said, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That was the Romans under Titus. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. This is the prince that shall come. 1 week equals 7 years. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. This description does not fit Titus, but it does fit the Antichrist. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. The Antichrist will agree to let the Jews carry out their sacrifices and worship in the rebuilt temple for 7 years. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. In the middle of this 7 year period, he will break his covenant and cause the sacrifices to cease. This is the 3.5 year point of the tribulation. That is when the Antichrist does something so wicked that the wrath of God is unleashed upon the earth. Now, so you have this 7 year period which has not happened yet. It is coming in the future. It cannot be talking about Titus. There is nothing to parallel this, as we'll see as we study the book of Revelation. And there was, for instance, there was a persecution under Nero that was very intense, that lasted for 3.5 years. And so some people would say, well, that is the tribulation. But there's nothing that exactly parallels what happened here. And we will see this. Now, what the Antichrist does is referred to as the abomination of desolation. Jesus talked about this, Mark 13 and verse 14. And he said, but when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that's what we just read, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Now this passage has a fulfillment in the invasion of Jerusalem by Titus and his armies in 70 AD. So those that read had to understand that from Daniel. And Daniel did talk about the people of the prince that shall come, coming and destroying the city and making it desolate. So Jesus intended for the people hearing this to understand that this was coming, that this destruction of Jerusalem was coming. But it also has a future fulfillment, because also there is coming this 7-year period of time when the Antichrist will break his covenant at the 3.5-year period of time also prophesied by Daniel. And he will go into the temple to receive worship. So that is the abomination of desolation as well, the ultimate fulfillment of it. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 4 talks about this. Paul says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. A great apostasy has to happen, and that son and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So at the 3.5-year mark of the tribulation, the Antichrist will walk into the temple and he will say, there will be no more sacrifices. He's made a covenant with the Jews for 7 years, for 1 week, Daniel says. And he will walk into the temple at the middle of that period of time, and he will say, there will be no more sacrifices. God will not be worshipped anymore. I am God now. And everyone will worship me. There was a point at which the cult leader, Jim Jones, he had a big following in his church, and he preached racial reconciliation, all kinds of things that people like. But there was a point, and I've seen this on a documentary, and some of his followers talked about that day. It was a big day in the church. There was a point at which Jim Jones raised his Bible in the air and threw it down and said, you don't need to listen to this anymore. You need to listen to me. To me. And you see how that ended up. So don't drink the Kool-Aid, right? But the Antichrist is going to do something similar to that. He's going to walk into the temple and say, you don't need to worship God anymore, just worship me. This was typified by Antiochus Epiphanes. In the period of time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, Antiochus Epiphanes entered the Jewish temple and he sacrificed a sow on the altar. And he banned Jewish worship and holidays. And this will be a terrible time on the earth like nothing ever seen before. And that leads us to the third reason we know that this is talking about the tribulation. The events described demand it. The events described in the book of Revelation demand that this is talking about the tribulation. Now we'll go to Matthew 24, verses 21 through 22. And Jesus is describing this terrible time. He's talked about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, and he's continuing to describe this terrible time that's coming. He says, For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now we skip down to verse 29 and 30 of Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and when they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So the return of Christ will happen immediately after the tribulation. This is how we know that these things will ultimately be fulfilled in the future. We have to look for a 7-year period of time, particularly a 3.5-year time frame, when the Antichrist goes into the Jewish temple in Jerusalem and declares himself to be God. And then the wrath of God is unleashed on the earth in a way never seen before. Then Christ returns visibly in the clouds, and there is a national repentance of Israel. Now that has not happened. It's in the future. But it will happen. It will happen. So now we'll start with the tribulation judgments in Revelation chapter 6, and this will go a lot quicker, so if you're worried about lunch, don't worry about it. Here we go. So the first thing we see is the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The four horsemen of the apocalypse in verses 1 through 8. And we have in verses 1 through 2, the rider on the white horse. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." Now, depending on the Bible you have, the translation of the Bible you have, it either says, "Come and see," or it says, "Come." And that is depending on the text it is translated from. But it basically means the same thing. He is saying to John, "Come and see." But he's also saying to the riders on the horses, "Come, come forth." And so the first rider comes. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now when Christ returns, he comes riding on a white horse. If we look in Revelation 19 and verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Of course, when Christ returns, he has many crowns, and there are several differences between him. He has a sword, and this rider on the white horse has one crown, and he has a bow. This is not Christ. This is the Antichrist. The name Antichrist means both against Christ and in place of Christ. He comes like Christ, a hero. He's wearing a crown, a ruler. He comes to conquer. He has a bow. But here's the interesting thing. The bow has no arrows. It's just a bow. The next horseman that we will read about in a second brings war. The next horseman brings war. So this figure brings peace to the earth. He conquers through peace. He has a bow, so a military threat, but he doesn't use it. It has no arrows. This is peace through strength. A platform that has been used by several U.S. presidents in the past. You don't go around starting wars. You just build up your military and have a big military, and you threaten to use it, but you don't use it. Peace through strength. Symbolized by all of this is a great political leader who brings peace to the world, a Christ-like figure. who will bring peace to the earth. Many believe that this means that the first 3.5 years of the tribulation will be a time of peace. Perhaps at this point, this leader does not even realize that he is the Antichrist. We don't know. We don't know. We know at the 3.5 year point that Satan makes this pact with him, and he goes into the temple and declares himself to be God. And essentially, Satan is being worshipped through the worship of him. But when he comes on the scene in the beginning, he is bringing peace, and he's seen as a great leader. And here's the thing. If the Antichrist is on the earth now, we can't know it. We won't know it. If peace comes, if worldwide peace comes, we will not know that that's the Antichrist, because Jesus said that you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, and you'll hear of all these things, but the end is not yet. Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation, that's how you'll know. And Paul said the same thing to the church in the verses we read previously, that the Christ hadn't returned yet, but they would know when they saw the abomination of desolation. So when you see, the only way we're going to know is when we see this great political leader walk into the Jewish temple and declare himself to be God, then we know it's the tribulation. Now that's for those of you that are here during that time. Others will be raptured up before that. Now that's a joke, but some of us believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, and some of us believe we'll be sticking around to the end of the tribulation. So it depends on what you're going to be doing. But at any rate, it depends on which view is right. That's correct. But we're not going to get into that today. So this rider on the white horse comes in, and peace comes to the earth. Now, following this is the rider on the red horse, verses 3 through 4. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. This is how we know that the first rider brings peace, because the second rider takes peace from the earth. Again, this is all symbolic. And that they should kill one another, and that there was given unto him a great sword. So worldwide war comes through this rider. Judgment has come. Many believe that this is the period that begins the last half of the tribulation, or the second 3.5 years. This war is triggered by the Antichrist breaking his covenant with the Jews and proclaiming himself to be God. This starts a war. And if you think about it logically, if the world is looking to this great leader, at least the Western world, if they're looking to this great leader who is bringing peace and prosperity to the world, and he's got this covenant with Israel, and they've rebuilt their temple and all of that, and everything's going good, and then all of a sudden, on television, in the eyes of everyone, he walks into the temple and says, there'll be no more worship, I'm God, I'm going to be worshiped now, then that would start a lot of conflict. And so it starts world war. And so this rider on the red horse takes peace from the earth. Now we see the rider on the black horse, verses 5 through 6. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hands. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. So world war will bring inflation and food scarcity, much worse than what's going on now. A penny is a denarius, and that was the daily wage of a working man. So the bare necessities of food will cost a whole day's wages. So can you imagine going into the store and paying a day's wages in a carpet mill for a loaf of bread. And that's the way it's going to be. A day's wages in that present time will cost, you'll have to use that to buy a bare necessities like a loaf of bread. Now it says, "See, thou hurt not the oil and the wine." The rich will still have their delicacies. There will be plenty of oil and wine, but bread will be scarce and expensive. During the Irish potato famine, the landowners had plenty of crops to send back to the property owners in England. But the Irish laborers survived on potatoes. And the landowners had the good cash crops, but the potatoes were infected with a disease. So the Irish laborers were starving while there was plenty of food. They were dying out in the fields of hunger while there was plenty of food. During the Great Tribulation, the rich will have rich foods, but the laborers will face terrible inflation and scarcity of food. No wonder there will be such a strong temptation to take the mark of the beast during this time. The Antichrist will declare that no one can buy or sell without it. God actually sends an angel during this time that flies over the earth that warns people, don't take the mark of the beast. I mean, he's audibly warning people not to take the mark of the beast. And those that take the mark of the beast will get to eat. They'll get to do commerce, but their souls are damned. Now, fourth, we have the rider on the pale horse, verses 7 through 8. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given to them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. So now comes the fourth seal, death and hell. These two ride together. And a fourth part of the earth is killed. There are currently around 8 billion people on the earth. So if we don't have population reduction by the time that this happens, then assuming there would be around 8 billion people on the earth, one-fourth is 2 billion. So 2 billion people are wiped out by war, hunger, and death of other kinds, and by animals. Remember that during the Roman persecution of Christians, believers were killed by wild animals in the arena for enjoyment. And something like that could happen again, or it could be talking about something else. During this time, many will be martyred for their faith. Remember, those who don't take the mark of the beast will be put to death. The government will go after them. They will be seen as living in rebellion against the rule of the Antichrist. And that leads us to the second big point, the tribulation martyrs in verses 9 through 11. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Them that dwell on the earth is a phrase used in the book of Revelation to indicate unsaved humanity, those in rebellion against God. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So more martyrs are coming, but they are told, and this explains who those with the white robes are. These are the martyrs. Now next, the sixth seal is open, and we see God's wrath unleashed to an even greater extent. And that leads us to point number three, the great day of God's wrath, verses 12 through 17. This is at the end of the tribulation before Christ returns. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. A description of an eclipse, the moon becomes blood red. These judgments are the same as those described by Jesus in Matthew 24 that we read earlier. Matthew 24 and verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And Revelation 6, 12 through 17, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. So cataclysmic natural disasters as Christ returns. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. The Jewish historian Josephus describes something similar to this happening during the Roman invasion and destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. This will ultimately be fulfilled during the tribulation when Christ returns. And said to the mountains and rocks, this is verse 16, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now remember that during this time, Christ will be visibly returning in the air. He will be coming back visibly. Jesus said, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. As all this stuff is being unleashed on the earth at the end of the tribulation, we will, the people that are alive then, and this particularly is talking about the Jews, they will look up and see Christ returning. And kings of the earth and these great men will hide themselves in the rocks and say, save us from the wrath of the Lamb, because the Lamb is coming back, and all these natural disasters and signs are happening. And Jesus prophesied this, and here it's prophesied again in the book of Revelation. Verse 17, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? So in this first chapter denoting the plagues, in chapter 6, we have seen an overview of the entire tribulation period up until the time when Christ returns. And so, the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So, it's bow the knee to Christ now. You see, one day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Don't face God's wrath. Bow the knee now and believe on Christ as your Lord and Savior. Be saved from the wrath to come. That's my exhortation to you today, is if you're not saved, bow the knee now. The Bible says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. But you can bow now and be saved from this wrath to come. And the way you get saved is that Jesus died for your sins on the cross. He was buried and he rose from the dead. And if you'll believe in him as your Savior and receive him into your life as your Lord and Savior, he'll come in and he'll forgive your sins and he'll save your soul. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this chapter of Revelation. These are frightening things that are coming in the future if we don't know Christ. But if we know Christ and we're saved, then these are things that assure that you're coming back to earth and that your return is near. And we praise your name that these things will happen. And we just pray that people would get saved before all this takes place. We pray for friends and loved ones that are not saved. We pray that they would be saved. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll stand and sing a verse of Amazing Grace. If you need to come to the altar, you need to pray, you need to know how to be saved.